Today's sermon is entitled, What to Pray for One Another. And we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Well, last time we were together, we began looking at verses 14 through 16a. We only made it halfway through verse 16. And we said there that we learned why Paul was praying that prayer and to whom he was praying and then how he prayed it, the manner in which he prayed. And we learned in light of what great reality Paul had prayed this prayer. That is, we saw that Paul's prayer of blessing for the Ephesians and for you and me, his prayers were in light of this glorious gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 1, we explored God's plan of salvation, his plan to adopt us and justify us from before the foundation of the world. And Paul's teaching in Ephesians 2 set forth this glorious plan that God was building for himself a people, a temple, a family in which his spirit would dwell and bear witness to his truth and love in the world. And out of that enormous blessing and out of Paul's sense of this enormous blessing, he prays for more blessings. So his prayers are not blessings, his prayers for blessings are not being prayed out of abject poverty. You know, his prayers are not just simply as a beggar who has not been given anything from God. So that he's not going to God saying, well, Lord, you know, you're pretty stingy. Maybe you'll give me a little drop of blessing here or there. No, he's going to God out of this sense of the enormity of the blessing that God has already given us. And he's saying, Lord, bless us again yet with these blessings. And that attitude is really essential to the manner in which we pray. And then we saw the apostle was also self-conscious in praying to a gracious, sovereign, adopting Heavenly Father. He prays to the Father from whom every family of Christians in heaven and on earth is named. He's conscious that this is the Father who has adopted us all into His family. Yes, He's the sovereign, almighty God, but He's also our Father through Jesus Christ. And He's not just the Father of those who are here. He's the Father of those who have gone before us, who believed in the gospel. Here, there's a story of a man who was speaking to a young girl, and she was one of seven children. Well, two of the children had died, though. She had explained this to the man, and so the man said to her, so how many are you? And she responded, well, seven. He said, but you told me that two of them have died. And she insisted, yes, sir, but we are seven. And that's the reality to which Paul is speaking here, that he is the father not only of those who are gathered here, but our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us. And they're just as real and just as alive today as they were when they were with us. And one day, by God's grace, according to his plan and will, we will be united with them and our Heavenly Father. And then we saw that Paul's prayer was a prayer of reverence, that he bows his knees. He prostrates himself before the God of heaven and earth. He's earnest and he's aware of God's transcendence and also his immanence. And so he's reverencing our great God. You know, in Paul's mind, God is big. We said this last week, but we live in a day and age where God is small in the minds of people. But for Paul, God was big. And so he reverences him. And then we also saw Paul prayed in light of God's unfathomable abundance. You'll notice at the very beginning of verse 16 how he prays that God would grant us according to the riches of his glory. So the point being, God has no lack of supply out of which to give answers to his people's prayers. And so prayer is not, Lord, maybe if you're able, maybe if you have enough, maybe you could possibly. No, it's out of the abundance of his riches that God grants his prayers. And we said that that very introduction there to this prayer, it frames the way that we should appreciate every phrase in this prayer. Now, there are different ways to outline this passage. You could outline it in two petitions all the way from verses 16 through 19. You could do four petitions, maybe even five. Really don't care how you outline it as long as you don't miss any of it. So now to that end, let me say there's no way I'm going to get through all those petitions today. I'm not going to get through that outline. We'll have to come back to it next time. But I hope that we can maybe look at the first two points of that outline. I want us to see, first of all, that Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power. There's some parts to that. But then, secondly, I want us to see why he prays that we would be strengthened with power, so that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. So we'll see if we can get through that today. Before we do so, let's ask the Lord's help and blessing. Lord, this is your word. We ask that you will speak to us as we read it, as we study it. Bring it to life in our hearts. Teach us to pray with it. And give us the desires of Paul for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is God's word. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 for the sake of context. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of his word upon all of our hearts. So the Apostle Paul, this prayer here for the Ephesians is striking. It's striking because it's so different than how we often think and pray. It shows us something of a window into his heart. What are the longings, the desires of Paul's heart that he was called to shepherd these people and to feed and to minister to them? He gives us a guide as to how we ought to pray for ourselves. One thing we ought to be asking ourselves as we go to the Lord in prayer is, Lord, do I pray this way? Do I pray this way for me? Do I ask these kind of petitions for myself and for other Christians, people that I know and love? Do I pray these prayers for my children and for the fellow congregation members here? So for all Christians, is this how I pray? Well, Paul, like Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us how to pray for one another, even as he records this prayer for us. So let's look at just two things today. First, look at the words of verse 16. Of course, the prayer stretches back to verse 14 where he begins, I bow my knees before the Father that he would grant you. And then the final words of verse 16 here where we left off last week, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, already you've noticed three parts of that petition, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner being. So the apostle is praying to God to supply spiritual strength for the life to which we are called. That's very instructive. In fact, there are three or four things I want us to see just in that little phrase there, in the prayer that you will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. So point one on our outline. Overall, he's praying for spiritual strength for the life to which we are called. Now, for some of us, the doctrine of the Trinity is a little bit abstract. It's, you know, theoretical. It doesn't seem to be practical in our daily lives. Kind of, we want to leave it to the theologians to contemplate in their ivory towers. But notice how the doctrine of the Trinity shapes Paul's prayer. He begins in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father. And then in verse 16, that he, the Father, would grant you through his Spirit. And then in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the Father, the Spirit, and Christ, notice that the doctrine of the Trinity works its way into the practical petitions of Paul's prayer. He prays to the Heavenly Father, who has received us into his family as children. He prays that the Spirit would work Christ into our hearts, so that the work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son all converge on the same goal. So that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three persons, one God forever, are working together for their glory and for our everlasting spiritual good. So it's a very practical thing. And so anchoring doctrine of the Trinity is more than just some theoretical thing to which Paul assents. It's at the very life of a Christian. We come to the Father by the Son through the Spirit, and the Spirit forms the Son in us. The Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So the Father exalts the Son in our eyes, the Son exalts the Father in our eyes, and the three persons, one God forever, are working to the same goal and the same end in us. So that's the first thing we see. But the second thing we see is this, that Paul prays that you would be strengthened with power. Now that's striking. For the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is not about just God's mercy of saving you, bringing you out of destruction and bringing you into His marvelous light, into His family. And then after all that, just saying, okay, now that I've cleaned you up some, you're on your own. Do the best you can. I've saved you from condemnation. I've put you in my church. And now you just do the best you can and stay clean. Well, honestly, we don't even really understand what truly clean is. But that's another sermon. For the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is a matter of dependence upon the divinely supplied strength, so that he prays that the Spirit would strengthen you with power for living the Christian life. That's absolutely essential for us to understand. There's never a moment in our Christian life when we are not dependent upon God. Never a moment. We need His strength. The work of the Holy Spirit isn't to do an initial work in us only, and then go away and leave us to do the best we can. Day by day, the Spirit is strengthening and working in us that we might live the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that we need this divinely supplied strength to live the Christian life. But also notice he says he would have us strengthened with power through His Spirit. So notice that the Apostle's call is not that you would look within yourself and find strength to live the Christian life. You know, there are hundreds of Christian teachers that have adopted what is essentially a pagan outlook and worldview. And they've said that what you need to do is to look inside yourself. You know, you need to unleash the latent forces and energy that are in you, or you need to discover the champion in you. And on you could go with all kinds of mottos that are designed to say to you, somehow there's this latent power in you and you need to unleash it. Call it inner resolve, strength, whatever, gumption, I don't care what you call it. But they imply that if you can find that place in your heart, then you can live the Christian life. And notice that is not the Apostle Paul's message. His message is not that you need to look deep within you and find the power to live the Christian life. No, he says the power within you that you need doesn't come from you. It comes from Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing a power that is not in you. Yes, Holy Spirit is indwelling your heart, but this power is not in you. He is your help and strength. The help you need is not in you. It's outside you. It's from God. And Holy Spirit's the one who can give, and really the only one, only He can give you this spiritual strength. So you look outside of yourself for the strength that you need. Notice how over and over in the Christian life, not only in justification, but even in sanctification, we look to God for His supply of grace and strength. And dear friends, the more you know yourselves, the more you know your own struggles, the more you know the way that the world, the flesh, and the devil work against you and on you, then the more you'll realize that you need power, certainly not from anything in you, but you need power from God in order to live the Christian life. You know those thoughts and those feelings you have and those desires that are within your heart? And you know that you need a power outside yourself, not only if you're going to resist those desires and thoughts and all the other things, but also if you're even going to have a hope to pursue righteousness in your life. If you're going to pursue God and His kingdom first, you have to have a power that's outside of you. And so the apostle not only says we need to be strengthened with power, but that power doesn't come from us, it comes from God. It's the Spirit who supplies it. And so we have to be constantly dependent in prayer upon God, asking for His Spirit to work in us. But Paul's not done in this petition. Now, notice how he says that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. Now, you need to know for the apostle, there are two constituent aspects to our humanity. There's the inner man and there's the outer man. Outer being, inner being, you know. In our day and age, we're far more interested in the outer being, the outer man, than we are the inner man. But our outer man is falling apart. And of course, I'm using that term outer man, of course, generically involves women. It certainly includes women. I realize this is going to be a difficult point for some of our younger people to understand. But if you live long enough, you will. When you get older, now I can't say this, that I lose more hair every day, as some might be able to say, because my hair has been gone for a long time. But I can say every day I feel more and more aches and pains in my body that's growing older. I can feel the effects of the linebacker who dislocated my shoulder when I was in high school. When it's cold, thankfully not very often in Merritt Island, but when it's cold, I can feel the arthritis coming on in the joints in my hand, which was broken in a football game. I can find parts of my body that are shifting simply from age. And I find a need for even more exercise. There are constantly more and more parts of my body that aren't working as well as they used to. But we spend a lot of time on the outer man. We do everything we can to try to make the outer man look better. And then, of course, when we pray for one another and our outer man is under assault or disease or injury or illness, it's appropriate that we should do that. For after all, Christian hope is not simply that we're just going to be disembodied beings floating around in some angelic future. That's not what we have coming to us in the end. No, our Christian hope is that one day these bodies that are decaying, wasting away, are going to be raised with resurrection power. We will be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, our souls united together forever so that God's divine work in us will be manifested in a full person, body and soul, forever, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, being in fellowship with one another. But until then, our inner man is housed in this decaying outer man. We pray for one another in the outer man. If you come to Sunday evening worship, that we have corporate prayer time, we pray for one another a lot, and a lot of those prayers are for physical healing and strength and so forth. It's appropriate that we would do that. We have friends that are fighting cancer and are dying of it or have all kinds of various diseases or they're undergoing medical procedures. It's only appropriate that we pray for them as they're trying to endure in the outer man. Let me ask you this, though. Is our prayer for our outer man balanced with an equal biblical concern for our inner man? Because notice what Paul says here. I pray that they would be strengthened with power in the inner man, inner being. Because the Apostle Paul knows that even when that outer man is wasting away, the inner man is still there. And the inner man is the seat of our character. It's from the heart that the issues of life spring, so that our words and our deeds are a reflection of what's in our heart. And the Apostle wants a heart, an inner man, the seat of the soul, the seat of our thinking, our will, our believing, our action. He wants that inner man to be strengthened with power. You know, if you're like me, every once in a while you wonder, what in the world would I say if I were under the influence of, you know, anesthesia and all the constraints of my polite upbringing were taken away? What would I be like? What would I say? Well, that's a pretty terrifying thought for me. Or maybe you've wondered, Lord, if I had one of those illnesses that kind of disconnect my mind, not only from the outside world, but even from the memories of my life, and there was less and less contact with the immediate memories and all the things that I've learned, what would be left of me? What would I be saying? What would I be like in that time? I've wondered that. What would I be like if all the outward constraints were stripped away? Well, the apostle is saying, I want your inner man so formed and so strengthened by the Spirit that when all the outer trappings are taken away, there's nothing left but a soul that's conformed to God in Jesus Christ. And I want to know if we pray that way for one another. If, in the midst of the temptations of this world, the flesh and the devil, are we praying for one another that God's mighty power would be displayed in the domain of our being that controls our character and prepares us for heaven? You see, Paul's praying that the power of God would form what we are in the deepest part of our being, so that even if our outer shell were to melt away, there would still be there a beating heart of a Christian. He's praying that for the Ephesians. And this is a man who knows. He knows the pressures and the torments of life in the outer shell, the outer man. He'd been beaten and persecuted, and deprived, and all kinds of horrible things. And he prays that God would strengthen them in the inner man. Why? Well, you see it in the very next phrase. And it's verse 17. It gets us to point 2 on our outline. He prays that the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. He says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. You see, Paul's praying that we would be strengthened by the power, by the Spirit, with power in the inner man. so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He's praying for the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. In other words, the purpose of the Spirit dwelling in our hearts is so that Christ may dwell with us. Some of our charismatic friends might say, well, first get Jesus, and then later on you can get the experience of Holy Spirit. Notice, here Paul says the work of the Spirit in your heart is to form Christ in you. It's not an extra add-on, like a supplementary thing. The work of the Spirit is to form Christ in us. And what is the Spirit to do? Well, He's doing divine home renovation. This is not rearranging the furniture. This is profound, unimaginable renovation. He's making your heart a suitable place for Christ to take up residence. He's praying, as the Puritans would say, He's praying that Holy Spirit would form Christ in believers so that we would become a suitable dwelling place for Christ, and our heart would be a place where Christ would be at home. Now, some of you bought houses that are fixer-uppers. I've done that. When you got there, there's all these old fixtures in the bathrooms. There's old cabinetry. There's all kinds of... I was tearing out a wall, trying to do some work, taking out some old paneling. And I discovered underneath part of that wall some green shag carpet, probably from the 70s, if you can believe that. But in a fixer-upper, most things are significantly out of date. And over 5 or 10 or 15 years, little by little, you tear out things, you replace things, until that home is now your home, and it bears the marks of your personality and your taste. And your good friends who know you can walk in and they can say, well, you know, this home kind of looks like you. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's job to move into your heart so that if someone were to go there, they would say, you know, this place looks like Jesus. The desires here I see are Jesus' desires. The things that you love, well, Jesus loves those things. The things that Jesus hates, this heart hates those things too. And this heart loves the Savior. The Spirit's doing divine spiritual home renovation so that your desires are godly and your affections are godly. And the Apostle Paul is praying that for the Ephesians and for you and me. So are you praying that for yourselves? Are we praying that for ourselves? Are we praying that for one another? Are we praying that for our children? Are we praying it for our Christian friends? Is part of our heartbeat to be, Lord, in the depths of my being, I want to be a Christian. I want my heart to be a place where Jesus feels at home. You know, we sing that song sometimes, don't we? Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, make these Ephesian Christians in their hearts a place where Jesus would feel at home. Lord God, we do want to be Christians in our hearts. We want Christianity to overflow in every aspect of our lives. We want transformation from the inside out, not behavior modification. So, Lord, will you strengthen us? Help us by your Spirit and your power and our inmost being so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith and it may be a suitable habitation for the Lord of glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.